We hope this explanation of God's Word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. This talk was recorded at Uni Church on the campus of UNSW, which was attended primarily by undergraduate and postgraduate students who lived on campus or in the suburbs surrounding the university.
Book 1, 1 to 4. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who, from the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Introductions are books very important to read. I grew up never reading the introductions. I finished my first degree without ever having read an introduction to a book, and then somebody pointed out to me that if you want to read a book quickly, just read the introduction and the conclusion. And since then, I've found it a marvellous help. It really is marvellous, because most people, when they come to write books, do tell you in their introduction, in their preface and the like, why they've written it, what the point is, what they're hoping to achieve, and most people, when they write their conclusion, say, see, wasn't I clever, I've done it. And from once you've read those two things, then you've got a very good chance of being able to skim the rest and get the general drift of what's about. Now Luke, like all good authors, tells us right from day one what he is writing, why he is writing it, what's the point of it all about. And I take it that verse 4 is the key text to understand that paragraph. He's writing so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. This bloke Theophilus, of whom we know very little, is a man who has been taught the things about Jesus, because that's what the book's going to go on about. He's been taught about those, and Luke is writing so as to reassure him of the truth of them, of the certainty of them, of the accuracy of what it is he has been taught. Now, in order to write that, what he has done is he has explored it thoroughly. Verse 3, he's investigated carefully. He's checked up with the eyewitnesses. He's been to the people from the very beginning who were there right when it started at the first place. Because quite often, you know, you don't know what's happening. See, right here tonight, there could be a Nobel Prize winner, couldn't there? He hasn't started university yet. She hasn't been to her first lecture yet. It hasn't occurred yet, but right in our midst, they could be here. And if they are, 30 years down the track, I'll be able to say, I remember them. I remember meeting them before they had even their first university lecture, right? But who would know it tonight? Other than the person, of course, and their mother. Who would know it tonight that here amongst us is the Nobel Prize winner, right? It's only afterwards that you can find out, and then you go back and check with the people who were there at the beginning and say, what were they like as an undergraduate? What were they like when they first moved into college? What were they like when, you know, did they do brilliantly from the word day, or were they as lost as the rest of us? And so on. Something great has happened. Theophilus has been taught about it. Luke wants to tell him the details to make sure that he believes it on the basis of firm fact, and so he goes back to the beginning and explores it, especially in the light of the fact that lots of other people are now talking about it. They're not only talking about it, verse 1, they're writing about it. That is, Luke is not the first gospel written, not the first account of what's happened. Lots of people are talking about it now, and because lots of people are talking about it, I want to make sure we get the story right. And so I've gone back and checked the details, and this is what it's about. Now, what I've done in your outline is given you a, what shall we call it, a title, a heading, and a key verse. The reason for writing, and the key verse, verse 4, so that you might know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Right? So that if you hadn't read verses 1 to 4, I hope from my heading and my key verse that I will have rightly and fairly presented to you what that paragraph's about. Now, the aim of our exercise for the next 5 minutes is for us to work through the other passages, B to L, on our outline, and create for each one of them a heading and the key verse, so that someone who hasn't read that paragraph, that section, would be able to say, okay, now I know what that is about. It's about the reason for writing. And the key verse that summarises, that captures it up most clearly, verse 4, the reason for writing is that he might know the certainty of the things he's believed in. All right? Now, how are we going to do it? Well, corporate activity. So in the first place, It's with the person beside you. See, church has got to do with coming together to encourage one another. Right? That's what the New Testament, we've got to consider how to stir each other up to love and good works. And so it's a corporate activity, it's a getting together activity. So it's the person beside you, or maybe three if you're sitting there in twos or threes, that I want you to work with. And I want you to only pick one of the B to L passages, only one, and devise between the two or three of you a title and a verse, and then we'll collect it up on the overhead, some titles and verses, so that all of us will get a sense of what the whole four chapters are about, and all of us will have studied just one passage. Okay, now, share with the person next to you, just for a second, just agree with the person next to you which one you're going to work with, just agree. Hang on, I haven't told you what to agree on yet. No, I want you to agree upon a letter of the alphabet between B and L. Don't all go for B, don't all leave B out. But I just want to make sure we're going to cover every passage. So just agree with them about which letter you're going to do. Which letter? Give you about 5 minutes. Read it through, come to a conclusion. Okay, friends, that'll be enough time, I think, judging by the conversations. Not a hard exercise, is it? Now, let's try and work out together, then, what the first four chapters of Luke's Gospel is really about. And we pick up with our friends from B, verses 5 to 25, those 20-odd verses there. What's a title you'd like to give for that? The what? Foretelling. I can't do anything with this pen. It comes in a little while, I think. Here we go. Foretelling. How are you going to spell that? I never know whether to put that other... Of John the Baptist? Good. Birth. Yeah, which verse do you think the key verse? Sorry? Verse 17. What's so key about that one, do you think? What he'll do, what his role will be. Let's all look at that one then. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedience of the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. All right, we'll come back to that in a little while. What other things did B say? Any other headings? Oh, come on, we've got to be quick. We'll never get through all this. Quick. Special child, yes? What verse did you get? 13. Could you read it out loud for us, please? A bit louder, sorry. Yeah, thanks. Good, eh? Any others on B? All right. I think it's the... It's that time of announcing about what the John the Baptist is going to be. Verse 17 is the one I picked on, actually. I think it's a good verse, but it's a funny one, isn't it? What's this power of Elijah routine? Who can tell me about the power of Elijah? Why is he coming in Elijah power? It's prophesied in Malachi, that's right. The end, last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, says that a prophet will come who will be like Elijah, who came 800 years beforehand. And what his job will be to turn the Israelites back to the patriarchs, back to Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, to turn them back to the God of their fathers. Right? That's his job, and that's what John the Baptist is going to come to be. Okay, point number C, verses 26 to 38. Who can tell us what that's about? Number C? We really are at the beginning of the year, come on. Sorry? A king to be born. Right, a king to be born. Yes. I might actually write thicker if I use one of these other ones, mightn't I? Let's try them out. To be born, that better? Okay, king to be born. Right. What verse did you go for? Right? So the one who's going to come, special child, who'll be called Son of God. Okay, what other title did anyone give? Right. Gabriel foretelling the birth of Jesus, right? What verse did you go for? Yeah, read that for us, please. Yeah, very straightforward, isn't it? I mean, that is descriptive of what the thing is about. That right? Any others on C? Yeah. You went for verse 35 as well. Revelation of Jesus' birth. That's right, because it's being revealed, isn't it? Revelation's a lovely word. It means to show what is going to take place. Right? It's to reveal. So some of you do not yet know my middle name. You've worked out Philip, you've worked out Jensen. I'm now going to reveal to you that my middle name is David. It had to be very plain, simple and ordinary, otherwise I'd keep it hidden, wouldn't I? I mean, if it was Alphonse or something or other, you wouldn't get to know it, would you? But I revealed it to you, but you couldn't find it out. I had to reveal it to you. Well, the birth of Jesus is revealed, verse 35. All right, I went for a parallel one, only went verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Because I thought it captured up that idea of the king being born even a little bit more clearly, because it's the throne of David as well as the Son of God that he is to be. Son of God, we talked about last year, is a quote, a phrase that comes out of Psalm 2, which actually means the Messiah, the king. All right, number D, verses 39 to 56. Who went for that one? Yeah, Pete? Mary and Elizabeth's joy in God's plan. Right? What verse did you go for?
Verse 42.
Read it for us, please. Yes. So, blessed's a funny word, isn't it? How great it is, how wonderful, right? How marvellous. Blessed are you among women. Of all the women in the world, what a wonderful thing that it is to be you, that you are to be the mother of the child. And that's a joy that both mothers have. Elizabeth's a lovely woman, isn't she? She's so excited for the sake of her young cousin, Mary.
Yep.
Yeah, what other? What other titles have we got from the D group? Verses 54, 55, God's promise to Abraham. You've got a good loud, clear voice. Can you read it for us? Yeah. We'll allow two verses. It's all one sentence, isn't it? Yeah, that's right. Thanks, Cara. Now, that's not a bad thing. Notice back in chapter 1, verse 1, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled. Things that have been fulfilled. And you see, what is taking place is the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. And so verses 54, 55, what was the heading you gave for that? I've forgotten. Cara? God's promise to Abraham. Now, of course, the problem with that one is you can write that over almost each of them. He changed his name later. You can write that over a lot of them. Right, is part of the problem with that one. And so as a title, Mary and Elizabeth actually let you know what this section is about a little bit more clearly. But theologically, that's what it's about. That's right. Any others that you got in D? Oh, you've got it all in there, haven't you? Yes, well done. The blessing of Mary, right, through God's promise being fulfilled.
That's a good one.
Which verse did you go for? 42 and 45, kind of. Well, I went for 45. I go along with you there. I went for, blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. I actually put it down as the two mothers confer. But I think joy really is needed there, blessing or joy or something like that, rather than my ones of conferring. All right, verses 57 to 80 of chapter 1. It's a long chapter. You see why Luke's such a long book, don't you? Okay, the last one of the chapter. Yes, thanks. Preparing the way for God's salvation. What verse did you go for? Oh, they're all going for more than one verse. I knew. Thin edge of the wedge business, isn't it? Whoops, salvation. Okay, verses 77. Read those for us, please, brother. Okay, now, friend, the rest of us here haven't read that section, you see, tonight. So when it talks about preparing the way for God's salvation, who is it about, that section? It's about John, that's right. This section's not about Jesus, is it? I mean, indirectly it's about Jesus, but it's actually, this section's about John the Baptist and his coming to prepare the way for the Lord. Yeah, those of you who remember that dreadful old Godspell thing are now thinking of that song running through your head about prepare ye the way, is that right? Those, well, you weren't, but you are now. Okay. It's John the Baptist we're actually talking about. What other one did you get from D? E, rather, the E people. What other ones did you get? Over this side's been quiet for a little while. E? Oh, isn't that clever? Last prophet. We'll give him a PH, won't we? Of first coming. Yeah, that's very clever. You got a verse for us? 76. Yeah, I think 76 is the one that captures it, because it really, it's when the father of John the Baptist, Zechariah, actually turns his song away from the coming of the Messiah to the baby who has been born. See, up until then, he has been talking about the Lord redeeming his people, and now verse 76, and you, my child, and that's the address to the child that's just been born, John the Baptist, to whom he's given that name, you're going to be the prophet of the Most High who will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him. The last prophet of the first coming. Next time I preach on Luke's Gospel in 1999, or it might be 23, I'll pinch that and I won't give you any credit. That's very clever. It's much better than my pedestrian kind of title I thought of. Okay, chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 20, number F. Who's got an F thing for us, please? This side really is good, isn't it? Yes. Not your average birth. Yeah, they make them like that out at Inverell. Yeah. What verse did you go for there, brother? Verse 9. It's even got the Inverell accent now. Okay. I apologise to the overseas students for speaking too quickly. I forgot other people were here. Not your average birth, verse 9. Ooh, that was cruel. Don't worry, I get heaps back. Okay, verse 9. Verse 9 of chapter 2, I'll read it then. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. At the one? Good. And The key verse doesn't actually tell you that it's about the birth of the Lord, does it? Or about the unaverage birth. It just tells you about the angel. An angel came at that point. So I love your heading. Someone else got another heading or verse? Verse 11. What's the heading you want to give to us, Tracy? Sorry? Birth of Jesus. Ah, now that sounds like me. Yes, pedestrian. Yes. Well, people will know what that section's about, won't they? Birth of Jesus. But you go for verse 11. Read it for us, Tracy, would you? Yeah, well, that's fairly straightforward, isn't it? All right? The birth of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Any other nicer title? Bit of pizzazz? It's like the trumpets of heaven. It's like the scroll, rather, and the seals of the scroll. There was half an hour of silence in heaven when it came to the end of it. It was so devastating. Got any other ones? Christmas ones. They're dead easy, isn't it? The birth of Jesus. What are you going to say? That's what it is, isn't it? Hark the herald angels. Did someone write it down or think it out? Yeah. All right. G. Verses 21 to 40 of chapter 2. 21 to 40 of chapter 2. Hands up those who are doing G, first of all. Just let's see those hands up. Come on, there were more than that before. I'm not going to ask you directly. I just want to see the hands up, those who are doing G. I just had a simple question. That is, how many of you who actually read every word in your section? All the way through the genealogy, word for word. Well done. great and glorious blessings upon you. We had good fun dealing with the genealogy, and it's always better to read it privately and silently than out loud in front of a church. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in chapter 3. I turned 2 pages. Oh, gee, chapter 2. I know. Hands up those who are doing the, which one is it then? Who did the genealogy? Jay. Did you read all the way through it? Oh, come back to 21 to 40 of chapter 2. Oh, this is a very important one, this one. Okay, what was the heading you want to give to chapter 2, verses 21 to 40? Oh, I've turned 2 pages again. Chapter 2, verses 21 to 40. Jesus is recognised. That's not a bad one. Jesus is recognised. Where was he recognised, brother? Yeah. Yeah, I think you've got to include something about the temple for people to know which story we're talking about. What happened at the temple that he was recognised? How old was he when he was in the temple and he was recognised? 8 days old, that's right. So Jesus the baby. So we might even put baby Jesus. Sorry, that's awful. Jesus the baby is recognised. Right? Who's he recognised by, please? Who can remember who he's recognised by? Simon? No, well, yes. What's his... Simeon? And who was the other person who recognised him? Anna. That's right. That's the easier one to remember. You can even spell it backwards. Now, he's recognised in the temple. What verse did you give as a key verse? 34. Chapter 2, verse 34 reads... Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against." Very interesting. And in the recognition of the baby, that he not only recognises him as the Messiah, but he also recognises that he's going to cause division. And in the next verse, he's going to cause suffering and he's going to himself bring suffering to his mother. That in the death of Jesus is even indicated right that early in the old man Simeon recognising the baby. All right, anyone got another one on that one? Okay, let's go down to 41 to 52 of chapter 2. 41 to 52. And the people of H, who are only over this side. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good argument that you could go for verse 52. Yeah, Jesus' youth. You're told almost nothing about Jesus from the time he's a baby to the time he arrives as an adult doing his ministry. This is, I think, the only story that we have in the Gospels about Jesus growing up. There is a story about, he's still a baby, when the Magi come in Matthew's Gospel, and as a result he gets taken down to Egypt and then later brought back to Nazareth. But he's still a baby in those kinds of discussions. The only time he's as a child is this section here. It's an extraordinary thing about Jesus, isn't it? Now, there are other stories about Jesus the child, but Luke is recording to us the things that were recorded from the beginning by the eyewitnesses. And later stories that you read about the childhood of Jesus in apocryphal gospels, in the false gospels of the written in the 3rd century, really are quite different to this. They're quite bizarre kinds of stories as to how he grew up and what he did. Went to India and learned how to be a Hindu and all kinds of fascinating things that really come from many centuries later. This is the only way. He went to England also. If you're a British Israelite, he went to England. And you can rest assured that there is an American somewhere who went to America. Jesus travels around a lot in all the other stories. But Luke is not giving us all the stories. Luke is going back to the beginning to find out what the eyewitnesses actually said. And this is the only story of his childhood. What other one did you come up to as a key verse, the people who did that section? Verse 49. Can you read it for us, brother? Yep. Remember, this is the time they go to the temple and they come back home and leave him in the temple and then they go searching for him. That's a terrible, sinking, awful feeling when you leave your children behind. Well, it's not for the first 5 minutes. It's lovely. But your conscience gets the better of you after a while, and then you go searching for them is dreadful, and being a child and being lost can be dreadful. When they find him, remember, he's amazed that they don't know what he's about, because he's got to be about his father's house, namely the temple of God. All right, chapter 3, verses 1 to 20. 3, 1 to 20. One mightier than I. Coming. Yeah, what verse did you go for? Read it for us, please. I've got it. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water. One more powerful than I will come, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Well, that verse certainly captures up the heading you've given it, isn't it? And it introduces us to who the I is and who the one is as well. Right? It's about Jesus, who is mightier than John. Yes, Brian? All right, let's include the next element. John calls for repentance. Because that's also part... Is it ENC or ANC? Well, it's ANC tonight. That is part of this, right, the section. And the early part's about John's preaching. And in the light of one coming who is mightier than I, the thing to do is to repent. Which verse did you go for in... Right? Same verse, did you? I say, yeah, it's good. I wouldn't have gone for that one, but there you go. I think you're right. The repentance has got to do with that. Okay, who else got? Yes, bro? Yeah, verse 4, prepare the way of the Lord. I think that's the kind of thing I went for. Verse 4, prepare way of the Lord. Right? What, but verse 4, yes, can you read it for us, please? That's right. You see, the prophet Isaiah has a big turning point in his prophecy. It's chapter 40. Chapter 40 and the first few verses of Isaiah are some of the most important verses in the book of Isaiah and in the Old Testament that you'll find often referred to in the New Testament. And the people of Israel are in captivity because of their sin. And God is going to come and bring his kingdom. And so he says, comfort, comfort my people. Tell them that their warfare is over, that their forgiveness of sins is coming. Prepare a way for the Lord who is going to come and visit. There's a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And that's what John the Baptist claimed to be, the voice in the wilderness saying, prepare the way for the Lord. And so the way to prepare is by repentance, because one mightier than I is coming. I think they're all good titles there, aren't they? Jay, we're coming up the home stretch here. Jesus is the Son of God. Right? Jesus is the Son of God. Which verse did you go for? Read it for us, please. Yep. Here is the baptism of Jesus. That's the events that's taking place when the voice from heaven comes identifying him as the Son of God. Right? Who else has given us a title on that one? Or a... Okay, that's clever because you've got the baptism in as well, haven't you? Whoops, baptism of, and it's God's Son because that's who he's identified as in it. Which verse did you go for, same one? Yeah, verse 22. I think it's easy to pick the right verse on this one, isn't it? You could go, if you want, to verse 37. Right, but that's a bit of showmanship. Yeah. What else? Any others? Divinity of Jesus. Okay, divinity of Jesus. Now, I believe the divinity of Jesus firmly, but I don't think that's what's being meant here. That is, verse 22, when it calls God, when it calls Jesus the Son of God, I think it's referring to Psalm 2, verse 7. And that is, it's referring to him as the Messiah, because the Messiah is to be the Son of God. The Messiah is the Son of God. Now, every king of Israel, of Judah, is the Messiah. And so in a sense, every king is the Son of God. But none of them really live up to being the Messiah. None of them are actually God's son properly. It's not until the Son of God himself becomes the Son of God that you get the Son of God who is an adequate Messiah. And so it is a pointer to the divinity of Jesus, yes, but it's about the Son of God. I think there's another side to it as well, though. What's the other side, please, from verse 22? What's the other side of it? It's the suffering servant. Yes, that's right. The little bit, "and with you I am well pleased," is an allusion back to Isaiah 42. I will give you those two verses down there. Psalm 2, verse 7, and Isaiah 42, verse 1, which is the first of the songs of the suffering servant who is going to come and have his life taken, who's going to be killed as a sacrifice for sins. And so at the baptism of Jesus, the voice from heaven identifies Jesus as two Old Testament characters, the Messiah who is going to come and rule the world, and the servant who is going to come and suffer for the sins of the rest of the world. Now, no one prior to this, as best we know, it's always hard to know a negative, you know, are there no pink elephants? I mean, how do you know there are no pink elephants? There could be one, couldn't there? Tucked away somewhere that you haven't been. To know a negative requires total knowledge. But as far as we know, no one prior to the New Testament ever put together the king, the Messiah, and the servant who would suffer. Because conquering kings, by and large, don't get executed in their prime. That's not the character of conquering kings, especially conquering kings who are going to rule forever. If you're going to rule forever, the great trick of ruling forever is not dying. If you die, it kind of cuts your forever short. Here is the Messiah who's going to rule forever. Here is the suffering servant who's going to die. Here is the king who is going to conquer all nations. Here's the suffering servant who's going to be rejected even by his own nation. Who would have ever thought that the same one and the same person, the two people could be the one and the same person? That in fact the way to conquer the world was by dying on the cross was a notion that no one had put together before. And yet in the voice in the baptism of God, alluding to Psalm 2, conquering king, and Isaiah 42, suffering servant, these two images, these two pictures, are put together. Now, if you understand your Old Testament and you were there, you would know what the rest of the book is going to be about. But no one understood their Old Testament except for Jesus. And so no one actually understood what it was about. But he's the Son of God. Okay, let's go. We've got two more to go, haven't we? Chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Up the home straight we really are now. There's not even a curve left. Debbie Flintock King in the Olympic Games, she just actually, this is where she put the spurt on and won the gold. Let's try and get it now. Who can tell us? Messiah's resistance to temptation. Yeah, which verse were you thinking of, brother? Read it for us, please. Whoops. Okay. Now, it's good that you've got the Messiah in because, well, this is getting fainter and fainter, isn't it? Let me try another one here. You went for verse 8. That's the key element to them. What other titles did people get? Yep, verse 12. Read it for us. What's that one about? Yep, same kind of thing. I actually went for a different one. I went to verse 3. If you are the Son of God. See, it's not saying you want to be a good fellow. This is what he's saying. You're just been identified in the baptism as the Son of God. That is the Messiah. Now, if you're the Messiah, this is the way to your empire. This is the road to go. And, of course, the way to go is not the way of the cross. Because the devil doesn't want Jesus to go the way of the cross. He doesn't want him to go the way of obedience to the word of God. He does, of course, want him to go the way of the cross because he wants to kill him. But he doesn't want him to go as the suffering servant to the cross. And so he offers him alternatives. Alternatives to obedience to God on the subject of how to be the Messiah. Well, the last section, verses 14 to 30. How are we going? Rejected prophet. What's the story about, brother? Right, could you hear that up the back, Chris, all right? Yeah. Good. Yeah, that's right. It's when he's preaching in the synagogue in Nazareth, and they won't have anything to do with him afterwards, although they like him at first. Prophet without honour in his home country. Okay, which verse did you go for? 24. Read it for us, loud voice still. Yeah, that's right. That's why we love overseas students here. Well, it's not really, but we'll say so. Okay, no one's accepted in his hometown. Now, what is it about Jesus in particular that they didn't like in his hometown? What really got up their nostrils? Sorry? They knew him as a boy, yes. And so he was a, you know, the big man, but, well, we know who he is. We used to play cricket with him down the backyard, kind of thing. Something in particular he said that really got up their nostrils. That's right. He indicated that the kingdom he was bringing was a kingdom that would include the Gentiles. And he alludes back to several passages in the Old Testament where the Gentiles got preference over the Jews. And he saw in the rejection of his home people, the rejection of Israel, that Israel was going to reject the Messiah And in their rejection of the Messiah would actually be the king for all the world, not just for the Israelites. And of course, that really did get up their nose. The rejected prophet. That's a good way of saying it. Any other options we got for them? Going, going. Now, look at mine. Mine are very pedestrian, I'm sorry to say, now that I've heard yours. But for what they're worth, there you go. I think we've picked on most of the same ones in verses, and where we haven't, I've changed them. I've given you the reason for writing, so you don't... Oh, we fit them all on, do we? Good-o. There's several pairs in it, aren't there? Like the announcement 1, announcement 2, birth 1, birth 2, temple visit 1, temple visit 2. Right? That is, John's birth and Jesus' birth is being paralleled. There's two announcements, then there are the two births that take place. And in between hand, the two mothers confer about what is taking place. I went to verse 45. I told you that one on the mothers' conference. I went with you on John the Father's, verse 76. Jesus' birth, I went for verse 11, because again it indicated he was the Saviour, the Christ, the Lord. I think that was the second of the choices you gave me. On the temple visit, verses 26 and 38 seem to me the key ones, because verse 26... Now, I really was in trouble on verse 26. I wanted three verses on this one. Now this game is over, I'll tell you. There are three verses that are key verses on this one. Verse 25 of chapter 2, verse 25, Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Who can tell me what that is, please? Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What's that, please? One who'd comfort Israel in his suffering. Yes, consolation means comfort. So which part of the Old Testament is Simeon waiting for, please? Yes, it was after the exile, but which bit? Isaiah 40. Yes, I just said it a few minutes ago. That's why I thought I was hopeful that you'd pick it up. Right? That he is waiting for Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people. So he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Whereas Anna, down in verse 38, she goes and talks to all the people who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem, which is an allusion back to Isaiah 50, who can tell me the chapter? Right, well, that's for homework. Now, the temple visit, the second one is the boy. Then you get the preparing the way of John the Baptist, preparing the way of the Lord coming, the Son of God coming, the Son's temptations, that is, it's the temptations of the Son of God, not just anyone's, and then the work begins because he starts his ministry, and let's turn now to chapter 4. Here we come, verses 17, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, unrolled it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he anointed me to preach good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In the next few days, we are going to get the Prime Minister and the Leader of the Opposition making public statements as to what their charter for this nation will be for the next 3 years. They will give out, you know, if you vote our party into power, then we will do X, Y, Z in these next 3 years. They won't, but at least they'll tell us that's what they'll do. This is Jesus' charter as to what he has come to do. Again, he goes back to the prophet Isaiah, this time chapter 61, and he says, "This is what is being fulfilled in your hearing." Which leads us then to the reason for reading, fulfillment and the eyewitnesses. Do we need to stand? How are your kidneys? The back of those chairs really digging in? Yes? Only one person has got a sore back at the moment. Is that right? Well, we'll keep going then. Okay. Do you want to sing one song? All those in favour say aye.
Aye.
Against? Okay, let's sing one song, shall we? Okay, now let's get back into chapter 1, verse 1. Many have undertaken... Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. This book is about a book of fulfillment. Fulfillment's a funny word. If you were writing verse 1, you're just starting off, "I'm going to write a gospel of Jesus." You know, I went to church on Friday night. It's a fabulous church. Best church I've ever been to. The singing's marvellous. It is marvellous, isn't it? Come back in really good voice. Lovely to hear. The voice is really good. Preacher out the front was fantastically handsome, intelligent, good humour. It was really the top church I've ever been to. But now, here it is, and I come home and I think, "I'm going to write a gospel." Huh? What's the first verse you would write? You say, "Well, I'll tell them what I'm going to do." Lots of people have written gospels. lately. And so I thought I'd have a go at writing what? The story of Jesus. What happened in Nazareth? How God saved the world? All kinds of things you'd say, but would you have said, I'm going to write about things being fulfilled? Because that's how Luke started off. Why does he start off that way? Because what has happened, he sees, is the fulfillment of God's plans. That is, he's going to write an account for us of the action of God in the world. But the God he's writing about is one who is faithful. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. One who gives his promise and keeps it. Faithfulness is the nature of our God. Faithfulness has to do with keeping your word. God gave his promise to Abraham. That's what John the Baptist's fathers remembered. That's what Jesus' mother remembered. That God had made promises to Abraham, and now God was fulfilling his promises to Abraham. God had promised through the prophet Malachi that an Elijah would come. And now the angel is saying to John's father, the Elijah is about to come, and he's going to be your son. God has promised through the psalmist, Psalm 2, that the Messiah would come, the Son of God would come. And now at the baptism we're told the Son of God is coming. God has promised to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that his son would come and rule the world. And the angel Gabriel says to Mary, you are going to have a child and he's going to be the son of David. God has promised to Isaiah that a suffering servant is going to come. And now, hundreds and hundreds of years later, God is saying, this is the suffering servant. What we're going to write down for you is the fulfillment. God is fulfilling his purposes. And so what he is writing down for us is, in a sense, not just human history. It's the divine interaction in this world. It is God history, not just human history, because it's the point at which God interrupts the flow of humanity with his particular plan and purpose coming into effect. And that's not to say it's not history, giving you a double negative there. It's still history. Because not only is he going to write what has been fulfilled, verse 1, but verse 2, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. What is being told here is stuff of which you can be an eyewitness. There were people who saw it, who heard it, who touched it. There were people who even tasted. For Christ gave them, the risen Christ gave them fish. Oh, took fish from them and ate it. He offered them to eat with them. He broke the bread after he had risen from the dead and gave it to them to eat. They actually were in the physical world. And they, in the physical world, with the physical senses, saw, touched, felt what took place. And they are the eyewitnesses who are now telling us about what took place. It's all about history. But it's about a divine and human history. That is what is taking place. On the back of your outlines here, you'll see I've written an extract from a man called Josephus. Josephus was a Jew of the first century. He was not a Christian. He died a Jew, and he wrote the history of Judaism. And he wrote, amongst other things, some of the Jews thought that Herod's army had been destroyed by God as a just punishment for his treatment of John called the Baptist. Herod killed him, though he was a good man and commanded the Jews to practice virtue by exercising justice towards one another and piety towards God and to come together to baptism. For the baptism would be acceptable to God if they used it, not for the putting away of certain sins, but for the purification of the body, the soul having been previously been cleansed by righteousness. Now when the rest crowded together to him, for they were greatly moved by hearing his word, Herod was afraid lest John's great influence over the people might lead to a revolt, for they seemed ready to do anything he advised. He therefore thought it much the better cause to anticipate any rebellion that might arise from him by destroying him, than be involved in difficulties through an actual revolution and then regret it. So John, a victim to Herod's suspicion, was sent to Machaerus, the fortress mentioned above, and there killed. You see, the story that is taking place here is not a story of fiction. It's not something made up in somebody. Somebody didn't sit down in the Middle Ages and say to themselves, I've got a vision, I've got a fancy. Let me tell you, it's not Tolkien taking us off to a weird land where funny things happen. It's not Asimov, it's not part of science fiction. Here you see a people outside the New Testament writing about the same events taking place. We are dealing with history. That's what we're dealing with.
the stuff of which people were there, then, saw, touched, felt. You'll see there's a little bibliography for you, from books that you could look at in terms of it being history. Two of them are on sale here on our stall over there, if you like to see them. One is the New Testament History by Paul Barnett. You'll see both of these at the top of the bookstall. And the other one is the new book just out by Paul Barnett called Bethlehem, which is the place where Jesus is born, to Patmos, which is the last place referred to in the Bible where John had his vision in the book of Revelation, Bethlehem to Patmos, which tells the New Testament story against its historical background. Paul Barnett is a lecturer at Macquarie University and at Sydney University in first century history. He is an expert in Jewish revolutionary movements and messianic movements in the first century, from which he got his PhD. He is a man who is an ancient historian who specialises in Palestinian first century history. And you can write up books about it, because Jesus was not the only messianic movement in the first century. There are several of them, of which Paul has actually documented them up. And he writes, is the New Testament history? It is indeed history that we are dealing with normal processes of history. There's also reference to a couple of other books there that are easily attainable, which we haven't got in our bookstall tonight, at least I couldn't see them there. Is the New Testament Reliable by Professor Bruce from Manchester University, and his other book, Jesus and Christian Origins Outside the New Testament. For example, the writings of Josephus. Right? The evidence that we have about Jesus is not just limited to the New Testament. We have it elsewhere as well that confirms what we understand. What we have here then, in Luke's Gospel, is the writing from God's view, the writing of the fulfilment of the plan, but writing of history, because it was seen by certain people and recorded, and he is concerned to get the facts straight. That's his purpose, to help Theophilus, to know the certainty of what he's believing, and therefore he's checked it out. But what are the things he's checked out? He keeps on just talking about things in the introduction, doesn't he? Verse 1, verse 4. What are the things? That the Son of David has come, that the Christ has come, that the Messiah has come, that the Son of God has come, that Elijah has come preparing the way. What he records for us is the coming, the living, the dying, the rising again of this man. Things that change the history of the world. So much so that we can actually date all the world's events as before Christ, or in the year of the Lord, BC and AD. For the whole history of humanity was changed by this obscure Palestinian Jew called Jesus, whose life is being recorded for us. The fact that people these days can get tertiary education without ever having studied the man who has given rise to Western civilization is an astonishing example of the total barbarity of modern tertiary education. We can get degrees in all kinds of things without knowing the very nature of where our whole education comes from. Some of the lecturers here in the English department were speaking to me last year about the fact that they are now putting on courses on the Bible as literature, because they're finding that most modern students coming to study English literature these days don't understand English literature, because they've got no knowledge of the Bible, about which nearly all English literature is written. It's consistently alluded to. This man changed the course of history. He is worthy of study for that reason alone. But more than that, he changes lives now. For he not only died, but he rose again. And there are people in this building tonight who can testify to you, many, many people in this building tonight who will be able to testify to you, that their lives have been changed by this Jesus. Not just civilization, but their own existence has been changed by him. And not just our individual lives, but societies in our world today are being changed by Jesus. It's been fascinating, Eastern Europe, over the last few months. Who would have ever guessed the turns and twists of history? This time last year, we were all thinking that China was going to open up. Now it looks more closed than ever, thanks to the June 4th crushing of the revolution there. And we were thinking this time last year that there was no chance for Eastern Bloc governments. That the whole thing is wide open now, isn't it? But have you noticed that in almost every opening up of the Eastern Bloc, that the demonstrations have started in churches? There's actually been the gathering of the community of the faithful who have resisted communism for 40, 50, 70, 80, 90 years because they've got something to believe in that is bigger and better and have really worked at consistently and continually, faithfully upholding the truth. The Christian views of these people differ from group to group, but the belief in God has been lying strongly there all through Eastern Europe. So much so that the present leader of Russia has now gone on record of saying that they've got to change their attitude towards religion, that they had a totally simplistic attitude towards religion, and they've got to reevaluate the values that religion brings to a society. It changes lives now, it changes societies now. What does? This man Jesus, he does. And he can change you as well. It happened, and it's recorded here because it gives meaning to the whole nature of existence, and therefore to me and to you, and our life and our death and our work and our friendships and what it's all about. I read a lovely book called The Daughter of the Covenant this summer, a Jewish girl who became a Christian in England in Manchester University. It's quite fun, really. It's full of those Jewish jokes that only Jews are allowed to tell. But if you tell them, you're anti-Semitic. But if they tell them, they're funny. And they're very, very funny. And it's a lovely book. And I laughed all the way through, and she's obviously a delightful person. What was the thing that really turned a Jewish girl to become a Christian in England only about 5-10 years ago? The thing that really turned her was the Christians were the people who were actually addressing the big issues of life. The questions of who am I and what am I doing here and why is it and what's it all about? She said until she met Christians, she thought she was the only person who ever thought about questions like that. By and large, Christians are about the only group who think about that because they're about the only group who've got answers. And so when you do ask questions of people, they say, oh, don't worry about that. Just study the next maths exam. Just make sure you get good marks in HSC. Just make sure you get into university. When you get there, you might be able to find some answers. That's told by parents who have never been. There are no answers here, friends. But Jesus Christ is the answer. He is also the question. Because he stands as God's Son saying to you, what do you make of me? You know what most people in our community make of him? Absolutely nothing. Do you know why? Complete ignorance. Well, it's not really true. When we did a survey of our students, we found everybody had an opinion. But when we asked them a follow-up question, how much of the New Testament they had read, we found hardly any of them had read any of it. It's lovely to have opinions based on ignorance. It's the only way to go, isn't it? We weren't at the arts faculty. We did it all over the campus, everywhere. That's just the character of it. Now, it's usually the engineers who hiss. Arts people come and complain to me later, privately, in long words. Write me letters. No, friends. Who is Jesus? The Gospel of Luke. Have you read it as an adult? Have you studied it to see what Luke tells? Have you looked up the evidences? That's what we're doing in the next few weeks. As we pick it up from chapter 4. We've set the scene. We'll pick it up from chapter 4, verse 30. And it'll be the end of the first week of session rather than the end of the first week of getting around doing nothing in college and enjoying yourselves from 6 o'clock in the morning till 6 o'clock the next morning. Hands up those who come from college and were at breakfast every day this week. I don't believe there are that many liars in one church gathering. That's incredible. By the end of session, it won't be like that. But by the end of session, I hope you'll have many of your friends coming along to study more about the Lord Jesus and who he was. We're going to sing again. I'm going to pray first, then we'll sing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the faithful one who gives your promise and who always keeps it. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for all the promises you gave over the centuries to Abraham and to Isaac, the promises you gave through Elisha, through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Malachi, the promises you gave to your servants Moses and David that crossed thousands of years and were written in your word before the time of the New Testament even came, the promises that you fulfilled in your son Jesus, that he who came centuries later could bring together such promises that he would be the king of the world by dying on the cross for us. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness and that you fulfilled these promises and that it was done before eyewitnesses who could tell and record for us in this written form, inspired by you, of what you have done through your Son. We do thank you. We do pray, Father, that you would help each one of us to be like Theophilus, to know of a certainty the things that we have been taught. For those of us who are new to reading the Bible, Father, please give to us the perseverance to be willing to check, to inquire, to ask, to seek, to search, and the integrity that having sought and found the answer, we may indeed live by what we find. And for those of us who have heard and who do trust in Jesus as the Messiah, help us, Father, to so study your word that we may be certain of what we have learnt. We thank you, Father, for doing the great job for us. And we pray now for our work together, that as this year goes on, we may all grow in certainty of the truth that is to be found in Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.